one of them in Matthew chapter 5. The word blessed in Latin is beatus, which means beatitude. It's a powerful word for those who heard it in Jesus' day, and it meant divine joy or perfect happiness. So when we see blessed, we take from that the basic meaning to be happy. Last week we looked at happy are the humble. This week we're going to look at happy are the sad. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we pray as we look at your word tonight that we might have your understanding. Guide, Lord, in the teaching and preaching of your word, that we may know it and live it out. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Happy are those who understand their spiritual condition before God, Matthew 5:3. And our spiritual condition before God is to be poor in spirit, not poverty of money, but poverty spiritually, poverty of sin in our lives, poverty of not being right before God. When we understand that, when we understand what it means to be poor in spirit, then we can go to the next beatitude and begin to understand what it means. It says, blessed are those, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I want to begin, first of all, tonight with the condition. Notice number one, the condition. Blessed are those who mourn. The word mourn means to be sad, means to grieve. It's in contrast to joy. It describes a grief that brings an ache to the heart, that grief which brings tears to the eyes. It speaks of an inner agony. One person says this about this grief. It says that in the Greek there are 9 words that express sorrow. But of the 9 terms used for sorrow, this one is the strongest and the most severe. It represents the deepest, most heartfelt grief that was generally reserved for grieving over the death of a loved one. It is used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, for Jacob's grief for his son Joseph when he thought he had been killed by wild animals. It is used the grief of the disciples when they were mourning for Jesus before they had realized he had risen from the dead and they only thought he had died. So I know this is hard, but I want you to think of a loved one who died, and the grief you had for them having died. That's the grief that is being spoken of here. It says, blessed are those who mourn. Now, what are they mourning over? Are they mourning over a loved one who has died? Are they mourning over the oppression of the righteous by the wicked? Or the third possibility is that they are mourning over sin. And I believe when you look at verse 3, when he talks about poverty of spirit, and then in verse 4, when he talks about mourning, the only possibility that fits the context of this passage is that he's talking about mourning over sin. So think about the same way that you would mourn for a loved one who would die, or who had died, and think about that same grief over sin. And let me ask you tonight, have you ever grieved over your sin the same way you've grieved over a loved one who has died? Our attitude towards sin ought to be sorrow for sin. It ought to be mourning that results of our realization of our poverty of spirit, the realization of our sin before God. We can read this verse this way. Happy are those who continually mourn as one laments over a loved one who has died. Do you mourn over sin the same way you would mourn and grieve the same way you would grieve when you think about a loved one who has died? Think about it for a moment. Jesus went to a cross. He stretched out his hands. He died on the cross. He suffered over all the sin that he took upon himself that we had done and will do. we therefore mourn over that sin? Do we mourn over our sin the way we would for a loved one? When Isaiah had seen God, you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees God. He sees God in his holiness. He hears the angels shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then he looks at himself, he sees his own sin, and he says this. He says, "Woe to me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Charles Haddon Spurgeon says it this way: "Let a man once feel sin for half an hour, really feel its tortures, and I warrant that he would prefer to dwell in the pit of snakes than to live with his sins. If you can look on sin with sorrow, or if you can look on sin without sorrow," Spurgeon says, "then you have never looked on Christ. Beware when you can sin with indifference. Beware when you can disobey God and it not bother you at all. Beware in your life when you can see sin and it doesn't have any effect on you whatsoever. Beware when you can lie and do all sorts of sin against God and it does not bother you." Listen to these verses. In Psalm 119, verse 136, it says this: "Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed." Paul in Romans says this: "What a wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of sin?" He looked at his sin and he said, "The things I want to do, I can't do, and the things I don't want to do, it seems I'm always doing." And when he thought about that, he says, "What a wretched man that I am." Our recognition of sin must lead us toward a right relationship with God and repentance over that sin. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And down in verse 8. In verse 8 he says, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it." Paul had written the Corinthians a letter. The result of that letter was that they were grieving, they were hurting, and they were mourning. So Paul writes this letter, and he says, "Look, even though I sent you the letter, and the result was that you grieved, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it. I felt bad, but now I don't. Why? For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice. Not because you grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Paul had written them over their sinfulness, and now they had grieved as a result of it, but that grief produced repentance in their life, and the repentance brought them into a right relationship with God. Therefore, Paul says, "Look, I'm not sad by what I've done." You know, there has been times when I have had to confront people because of their sin. And I think I can remember most of those times. And sometimes I confronted people because of their sin, and the response was total indifference. Like, it didn't matter. They didn't care. It didn't matter what I said. It just kind of, you know, you were looking at a brick wall. And you know that there was no hurt, there was no mourning, there was no grieving over the sin. They could care less, they had sinned. And there's been other times I've confronted people who've sinned and they would just burst out in tears. And I'd feel horrible. I feel terrible. But then I'd see the result would be repentance. I'd see them get their lives get right with God. And even though for that little moment I felt bad, in the end I felt good because ultimately they got their life right with God. And that's what Paul is saying here. I wrote you a letter, you grieved, and I felt bad because you grieved, but ultimately your grief led to repentance, and you got right with God, so I feel good about what I've done. Do you mourn over your sin? Do you cry when you grieve God? Does it produce sorrow? You know, some people mourn when they've sinned, but it's mourning only because they've gotten caught. Sometimes mourning causes people to be unable to function. Their mourning over things causes them to not be able to live life, and that's not right. Biblical mourning always results in the comfort of God. It's not unending mourning. It's not mourning that goes on and on and on and on. David had mourned over the son of his, or over the death of his son with Bathsheba, and he had mourned over his sin, and they tried to comfort him, and he could not get right at all over what had happened. And then finally his son died, and the Bible tells us that he began to live life again. People couldn't understand why he all of a sudden was able to change, and he said, "My son can't come to me, but one day I'll go to him. Now it's basically it's time to live life." So biblical mourning is not a mourning that causes an inability to function or that results in unending mourning, because biblical mourning always results in the comfort of God. It's not mourning that does not lead to right actions. You know, we think of Judas. Judas, you know, people often wonder about Judas because it says after he had sinned and he had betrayed Jesus, and he grabbed the money that he had gotten from betraying Jesus and he brought it back to the religious leaders and he threw it at their feet. The Bible says he went out and he basically wept, and people say, well, did he get right with God? And the answer is no. How do I know that? The answer is pretty simple. He hung himself. Biblical mourning does not lead to sinful action. Biblical mourning always leads to right actions, always lead to biblical actions. And if you mourn over your sin, then the right thing to do is to get right with God. It's not to commit suicide like he did. Sometimes mourning takes place too late. You know, people go out and sin, and they go out and do wrong things, and then they go out and continually do wrong things and continually do wrong things, and they get their life all messed up, and then God's judgment falls on them, and then all of a sudden they want to get things right. The mark of a mature life is not sinlessness, which is reserved for heaven, but it's a growing awareness of sinfulness. We begin to realize that we are sinners, and the closer we get to God, the more we see God as holy, the more we see our own sin. And that awareness ought to cause us to mourn over our sin and ought to cause us to want to get right with God. Let me ask you tonight, have you ever mourned over your sin the same way you've mourned over the death of a loved one? You know, sometimes there are things that keep us from mourning over our sin. Sometimes people love sin. You know, if they could get away with sin and nothing bad would ever happen, they would just keep on sinning. They'd keep on doing the wrong thing. Sometimes it's pride. You know, I don't want to confess my sin and get my sin right because, you know, people will think less of me, so I don't want people to think less of me, so I'll just kind of hide my sin. Sometimes it's procrastination. You know, I'll take care of my sin tomorrow. I'll get right with God tomorrow, and today I want to just continue doing what I'm doing. Sometimes it's rationalization. My sin's not that big a deal. Or what I did is really not that bad. You know, think about it. Every time you sin, it would be just as like if the nails that are going into the hands and feet of Christ are being put there by you. How does that make you feel? Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 51. I want to give you some examples in the Word of God of people who have mourned over their sin so that you can see what it looks like. What does it look like when someone sees their sin for what it is and they want to get right? Psalm 51 was written after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And it's a while after. And God sends Nathan the prophet to go and confront confront King David. David recognizes his sin, and he writes this psalm as a confession psalm of what he had done. Let's look at it. Verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Notice the only thing that he is pleading from God is mercy and love, and that God would blot out his transgressions, but based on his mercy. He says, wash me thoroughly, notice, from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Notice verse 2, my iniquity, my sin. Verse 3, my transgression, my sin. Verse 4, I sinned. You know, when you have mourned over your sin, you don't say, you made me do it. You're not blaming other people for your sin. You've come before God and you say, God, I've sinned. When you come to a place in life where you quit blaming everybody else for what you've done, and you look at your own self and you say, look what I have done, you're at the place where you can mourn over your sin. Verse 4, he says, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. You know, when I see someone who has sinned, and now they're paying the punishment for their sin, and they're mad over it, they're not truly confessing it. They're not truly getting it right. Someone who has gotten right with God and has mourned over their sin and properly confessing it when they are judged or punished for their sin, they understand that it's deserving. Sometimes you sit back and you wonder, you know, is somebody really repentant? Or are they faking it? Are they really sorry for the sin or just sorry they got caught? How do you know the difference? Well, one of the ways that you know the difference is they talk about, I did, I've done it, my sin, it's my evil, it's my wrong. But they also see that the judgment or the punishment they get is justified. They don't go complaining and crying in their punishment. Look what he says here at the end of verse 4. So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David saw that God's judgment on his life was justified because he indeed had sinned. Verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He looks at his life and he says, you know what? I've been a sinner from birth. You know, people who confess their sin, again, you wonder if it's real or not. They don't say things like, I'm a good person, I just made a mistake. They don't say, it's really not my fault. It just happened. That's not true confession. They look at their sin, they say, man, did I mess up? How could anyone have ever done something like I've done? I can't believe that I did that. Man, I really messed up. That's confession. Verse 6. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let my bones that you have broken rejoice. You know, if you are really recognize your own sin, you know that your sin has just kind of beat you up. Someone who can sin without feeling any bitterness of soul over their sin is not truly repented of their sin. He says in verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. In the Old Testament, that could happen. Praise the Lord, it doesn't happen in the New Testament. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Someone who has truly mourned over their sin, they've lost all their joy. They're crying, they're weeping over their sin. Just like they would if someone they loved had died. And that's what ought to happen to us when we're rightly related to God and we sin. We ought to mourn over our sin. When is the last time you sinned and you wept because you sinned? Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 22. Second Kings chapter 22, we have the story of Hilkiah. It says in verse 8, and Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. God's word had been lost. Can you imagine that? In the nation of Israel, they had lost the first five books of the Bible. The book of the law, it had been lost. So they were in the house of the Lord. They were in the tabernacle. They finally find it. And they find the book of the law. And he says to Shaphan, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book of the law to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Now, the book of the law had been lost. Israel had been living without the word of God for a while. He then reads the law to the king. The king finally hears the words of God. Look what happens. Verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Ahaziah the king's servants, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of his book, this book, that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. He hears the word of God, he recognizes his sinfulness, and he cries and he tears his clothes. And he recognizes that they had sinned. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 69. Now, Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, I believe that when we come to know Jesus Christ, that first moment when we see and recognize our own sin, and we hear the gospel, maybe for the first or maybe for the tenth time, but it finally comes to a point where we hear it and we understand it, and we realize that we're sinners before a holy God and we need to get right with God, and we hear that our sin put Jesus Christ on the cross. I believe at that moment we ought to grieve and mourn and weep over our sin. We realize that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again for our sin, and we call upon him to become our Savior. We weep over our sin. But that weeping is not just that salvation. That weeping ought to be a part of our Christian life. Repentance doesn't just happen at salvation. It happens as we live and walk with Christ. In fact, I think as Christians, the more we understand the cross of Christ, the more we ought to be saddened over our sin. And the more we realize that our sin did indeed put Jesus on the cross. And therefore, we ought to mourn and we ought to weep. Peter realized that the words of Jesus were right. He realized that he had denied Christ three times, and he goes out by himself, and the Bible says he wept bitterly. Let me ask you, when's the last time you mourned over your sin? Now go back with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. Notice the result, number two tonight. They will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Word comfort means encouraged. It's the same word used of the Holy Spirit. When there's confession and mourning over sin, it brings God's forgiveness and therefore comfort to the repentant sinner. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit." Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you do not despise." Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "God is the God of all comfort." Do you know that Bible says if you biblically mourn over sin, that God will comfort you? And therefore, you're not going to live a life of guilt. You're not going to live a life of mourning over sin that is past, because you know that you have received forgiveness and comfort from God. Therefore, you know that your sin is covered. It's completely cleansed. And you can walk away encouraged knowing that God has dealt with your sin. The Bible says that though your sin is scarlet, you shall be cleansed. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Revelation 21 says that God will wipe away all of our tears. Turn with me in your Bible to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 8. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." Talking about what you do when you've sinned. How do you deal with it? You mourn over it. You confess it. You repent. "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Once you've mourned over your sin and you've humbled yourself before God, God will exalt you, meaning God's going to comfort you. God's going to cleanse you. God's going to deal with your sin, and you can walk away with your sin being removed from you. Skip over a little bit to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Think about that for a moment. If we mourn over our sin, just like we would mourn when a loved one has died, and that mourning leads us to confess our sin, which means to say the same thing that God says about our sin. In other words, that I have sinned. What I've done is wrong. What I've done is sin. Then what will God do? Notice, God is faithful and God is just. What will he do? He will forgive us and he will cleanse us. What will he cleanse us from? All unrighteousness. Do you know there's not a single thing that you can do, not a single sin you can commit, that if you will mourn and confess and repent over your sin, there's not a single thing you can do that God will not forgive you and cleanse you? How great is that? How great is that? That God will cleanse us, forgive us of all sin. So often I've invited people to church and they say to me, "I can't go to church, the roof would cave in. You don't know what I'm like, I'm just such a big sinner." And I say to them, "Look, church is for you. We're all sinners. And when we go to God and confess it, God will cleanse us of all that." How neat is that? That God would take all the sin we could ever commit and just wipe the slate clean. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter what sin you've committed. Whatever it is, God can wipe the slate clean. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I just so love this truth. Look at verse 9. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." In other words, if you have a lifestyle of sexual immorality or idolatry or adultery, or homosexuality, or thieving, or greedy, or drunkenness, or reveling, or swindling. If that is your lifestyle, the Bible says you're not going to heaven. Now, don't get mad at me. This is what God says. But here's the truth I love. If all those things were true of you, or if any of those things were true of you, notice what it says in verse 11. "And such were some of you." Watch. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. When you mourn over your sin, when you repent of it and confess of it, and you go to Christ and you ask God for forgiveness of it, notice what happens. You get washed, you get sanctified, you get justified. Those words simply mean that God saves you from your sin, God wipes the slate clean, and look what happens. First words in verse 11. And such were some of you. Some of the church members in the church at Corinth were these things. Some of the church members in Corinth were people who were sexually immoral and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and greedy and thieves and drunkards and revelers and swindlers, but they got saved. God washed their sin away. God cleansed them of their sin, and therefore they were no longer those things. That's what you used to be, but you're not that anymore because now you're children of God. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified, you've been cleansed. That's what mourning over sin will do. That's what coming to salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ will do. You know what it seems today? That believers want comfort without mourning. For there are so many preachers who all they ever preach is about comfort and feeling good, and they preach so little about mourning. I don't see so much mourning over sin these days. I don't see so much biblical mourning where people are just weeping over sin they've committed in church these days. Maybe that's the problem these days, that we just don't see our sin the way that God sees it, and therefore we don't mourn. We come up with all kinds of excuses and reasons why our sin really isn't that bad. So we don't see the ugliness of our sin. Therefore, if we don't see it as being ugly, why should we mourn and weep? But the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, happy are those who mourn, for they, the ones who mourned over their sin, shall be comforted. We have to be careful. Our mourning is not just emotional, but it's true confession, repentance, and genuine mourning. Sensitivity to sin. Sense of God's forgiveness. And when we have that, the end result is we are comforted. You know, there's plenty of people who are walking around with all kinds of guilt and all kinds of garbage in their life because they've never done with their sin what God requires, to mourn, to repent, to get it right. So let me ask you again, have you ever truly mourned over your sin? The kind of mourning that is the same kind of mourning that you mourn and cry when a loved one has died. Have you ever experienced the amazing comfort that God gives those who mourn? If you've ever mourned over your sin, you'll experience a comfort and an encouragement like nothing else you'll ever know. You'll truly understand what the love of God is all about. You won't have to carry all the junk, all the baggage, all the weight that so many carry because of their sin. Blessed, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's stand together for a closing word of prayer. Father God, I pray tonight we would see our sin the way you see our sin. I pray tonight, Lord, that no one would leave here tonight without considering what their son has done, what their sin has done to your son, and what it's done to cause the cross. Help us, Lord, to see our sin the way you see it. And I pray we might mourn and repent and get it right with you, that we might realize, experience the comfort that only you can give. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.